When I say the word family, what comes to mind? For some of you, it's good thoughts. It brings warmth. It brings thoughts of love and laughter. You think back on just past times and you have all these wonderful memories and times together. Of course, for others, not so much. It's complicated. There's pain there. There's disappointment. Could be hurt that goes back years and years. Some of you are able to talk to your mom every day. You can't wait to hear her voice. And of course, for others of you, you're probably pretty glad there's caller ID. Some of you love being around your family. Family time you think is peaceful. It's enjoyable. It's even relaxing. Of course, for others of us, we pull into the driveway of that big family gathering and we can just feel the tension in our muscles and the blood pressure rising. You literally have to talk to yourself and give you that pep talk before you even walk in the front door. Of course, we just had Christmas a couple weeks ago. It's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, right? And some of you, it was. It's everything you'd hope it would be. But for others, it was downright painful. Maybe there's that one relative that just knows exactly how to just nag at you and get underneath your skin and push those buttons, right? It's family. But here's what I want you to know this morning. You're not alone. Your family dysfunction, if that's what you're experiencing today, it's not unique. It's not special. You see, Jesus Christ himself, he came into this very dysfunctional world of ours. He came to a dysfunctional people. And guess what? I mean, have you ever really thought about this? He came into and is from a dysfunctional family. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But here's what I want us to see. Jesus offers us something here that our earthly families, as much as we love them or want them to love us, as much as we treasure them, they can never fully provide. So Jesus, he offers us a new family, a heavenly family. Beloved, it's a family that will never disappoint us, never abandon us, and never, ever fail us. So as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see that Jesus had an earthly family, just like you and I. One just like ours that was complicated, that was imperfect, it's human. I mean, his own family, they thought he was out of his mind. They came to take him away. They didn't understand or have a clue what he was doing. But we're also going to see something remarkable, that Jesus came not just to an earthly family and from an earthly family, but he came to create a much greater family, a heavenly family, a spiritual family that's bound together, something far more powerful. It's all by faith in him. In obedience to the will of God. So my hope for you this morning is that you would see how the family of Christ exceeds all other forms of family. That you'd understand what it truly means to belong to the household of God. And in doing so, we're going to consider three simple points. First is the earthly family. Jesus had one, and so did we. Second is the heavenly family, the new family that Jesus creates. And thirdly, what happens when we become part of this heavenly family? We do his will. But before we get into the points, I want to set the context here for us. The context is always important for our passage to kind of know and understand what is transpiring and why Jesus even talks about his mother and his brothers this way. So here we have Jesus and the disciples. They're in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Jesus is back home in Capernaum, and this is, again, I've said in weeks past, this is probably the home of Peter and Andrew. And this is the home that Jesus is continually using kind of as a home base, as a point to go out and do his ministry. And the crowds, we're told, they continue to grow and they grow. They're following Jesus everywhere he goes. And then in verse 21, we see the family of Jesus is there amongst the crowds. And what do they try to do? They try to seize Jesus. That's what they want to do. They want to take him. But at this point, the crowds, we're told, they're too large. They can't even get into the home because there's so many people packed into this into this house. And remember, as we discussed last week, we saw the scribes and they came down to give an assessment of who Jesus is. They say he is possessed by Satan. Satan is literally doing the very work of Jesus that only the Holy Spirit is able to do. And then we saw how Jesus called the scribes to him. He called them and he was direct with them, directly confronting them on the accusations that they made. So while all this is going on, while all the commotion and talking about that unforgivable sin, while the family of Jesus, they're outside. They're standing at the door and they're trying to get in. Of course, they see there's no possible way to get in to see Jesus. It's too crowded. It's a large crowd. So they send a message into the home. So the family tells somebody at the front door who tells somebody else, and it keeps making its way in until it finally reaches Jesus. And that brings us to our first point, the earthly family. Look at verse 31 and 32. And his mothers and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. So as I just said, here's the beautiful thing. Jesus has an earthly family. We just have to remember again that Jesus isn't just some distant figure way up high in the sky somewhere, untouched by what we deal with, untouched by human experience. No, he had an earthly family. He had a mother in Mary. He had a father in Joseph, although being an adoptive father, he had a father. He had brothers. He had sisters. He had a big household full of them. Luke tells us that Jesus was the firstborn. Mark will later give us the names, James and Joses and Simon and Judas. We're also told, we're not given names, but he had sisters, at least two sisters. So if you count all those kids up, including Jesus, there's seven children at least in this family. It's a big family. It's a bustling, noisy, lots of commotion family going on. Beloved, Jesus knows what it's like as a family. He knows the chaos. He knows love, but he also knows the friction of family. He's been there. But what strikes me at this point when we read this passage, you know, his brothers, they didn't believe him. And John 7:5 tells us at this moment, literally, that his brothers didn't believe. Even in our passage today, even Mary, it seems like the one who the angel came to and told her who this person was in Jesus, even she is confused. Even she didn't fully understand this yet. So why is this? We have to remember, Jesus, he didn't just begin his ministry the moment he came to earth. He started at around age 30. 3 decades. I mean, think about that. 30 years of not doing anything. Not doing a single thing of a Jesus thing. No preaching. No miracles. No casting out of demons. No supernatural works. Just Jesus. Just Jesus the boy. Jesus the carpenter's son. Doing carpentry. That's all he did, 30 years. You see, this is the point. The Holy Spirit hadn't opened their eyes yet. And since the Holy Spirit hadn't done this yet, Mark 3:21, it tells us that the whole family, I mean, all of them, they've all traveled down to Capernaum, to Peter and Andrew's house, and they're trying to take him because they think he's lost his absolute mind. They came to take him away. I mean, it almost looks like they're staging some type of intervention here. I mean, can you imagine that? But here's the hope that we have and the Holy Spirit at work at his timing on his right time frame. After the resurrection, we see that they do come to faith. Acts 1 describes them as united with the disciples praying in the upper room. Two of his brothers, James and Jude, Jesus' very own brothers, they write books of the Bible. The family that once thought he was crazy out of his mind now worshiped him as Lord. What does that mean for us? Remember, I constantly say Jesus is 100% man. He's 100% God. And somehow, miraculously, it's in one. It's not 50-50. It's 100% and 100% in one. And being 100% fully man, he experiences what we experience. He experiences the stress of life where siblings, they fight. Where parents, they argue. Where tempers flare, where misunderstandings happen, where the hurt can sometimes just run deep. Jesus knew this. He experienced it. He faced doubt, rejection, betrayal. He experienced all this from his own family. I mean, think about that. Maybe you're sitting here today and this hits close to home. Your family doesn't understand this Jesus thing, do they? They think you've become fanatical. They think you've become brainwashed, or maybe you've joined a cult even. Your family, they say that you're out of mind for believing that God actually created Adam and Eve. They say that you're out of your mind for trusting the very accuracy of these scriptures, this Bible. They say you're out of your mind for thinking that prayer actually works. Please be there Tuesday night, because it works. They say you're out of your mind for believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They say you're out of your mind for putting all your hope in Christ alone. They constantly say you're out of your mind, but listen, Jesus knows. He knows this. He knows what it's like. He knows the suffering that you face from your family. He's been there. He understands. He understands it all, even when your own mother thinks that you need an intervention. He gets it. So always remember that when you come to Jesus in prayer, this is somebody who gets it. He's been there. Broken by family conflict, you're coming to someone who doesn't have to imagine what it's like. He's there for you. But notice something that's striking here. The earthly family, when we look at the scene, his own flesh and blood, his earthly family, they're on the outside. They're outside the house. The disciples, where are they? They're on the inside. They're sitting inside. Those outsiders, those people that he didn't even know, all of a sudden they've become the insiders. And that leads us to point number two, the heavenly family. Look with me at verse 33 and 34. And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." So again, look what's happening here at this scene. Jesus, he's in the house. He's surrounded by this crowd of people. It's packed in, and his earthly family, they're outside on the porch at the front door. They can't even get into him to see him. There's too many people. So they send word and they say, "Hey, Jesus, we're here. We're here to see you." And what does Jesus do? He always takes these weird things, and he seizes the moment to teach us something absolutely beautiful. And he asks the strangest question when you first read it. "Who are my mother and brothers?" Yeah, if I heard that, I'd be like, "What? They're outside." But Jesus is teaching. "Who are my brothers and my mother?" And he looks around and he really looks at these people that are sitting in front of him. Fishermen and tax collectors and sinners. He's looking at ordinary people, and they're sitting there listening to everything and taking in everything Jesus says, sitting at his feet. And all of a sudden, he just says, "Here they are. These are my mother and my brothers and my sisters." This is the family of God. Beloved, a new family is being established here. Jesus, yes, he had an earthly family, but he came into this world to do the Father's will. So Jesus, he creates a new family, a heavenly family. And how do you get into this family? Of course, it's when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you receive and become part of this new family. Now listen carefully. You don't just all of a sudden lose your earthly family. You don't do that, but you are adopted into a new family, this heavenly family, the family of God. This is what's known as the doctrine of adoption. And I hope that you are loving reading through the shorter catechism, because we answer these questions week in and week out. And we talked about this several weeks ago. One of the questions was, I think it was question 34. What is adoption? Well, the shorter catechism says this: God's act of free grace where he receives justified believers into his family, granting them the name, spirit, rights, and privileges of his children, making them heirs with Christ. Is that not beautiful? He receives us into his family. This is the doctrine of adoption. And you read the verses that surround this question and answer. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4, when the right time came, God sent his Son. He sent his Son into this broken world of ours, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Jesus to come into this world to buy freedom for us. And he did this so he could adopt us as his own children, his own family. In the scriptures, they tell us that Jesus, he's the firstborn of these brothers. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And what does that mean? We, as believers, we become brothers. We become sisters of Jesus. Hebrews 2:11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. All have one source. That is why he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers. And here's the amazing part of all this, when it just opens up and we see this, that we're not just servants to a king. We're not just servants. God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. The Holy Spirit is our helper and our strength. This is the very heavenly family, the family of God. John Calvin, the great reformer, he said, this is just beautiful about how he says this of the new family. Christ receives his disciples into the same rank of honor as if they were his closest relatives. Even more, he substitutes them for his mother and his brothers. By faith, he is composing one body. There is no bond or relationship so holy than that of the spiritual and the heavenly. You see, the family of God, it's rooted in Jesus Christ. This family is the true family. It's the everlasting family. This family has nothing to do with who your earthly family is. It has nothing to do with where you were born or where you live. This family has everything and one thing only. It's only rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. Family is bound together by blood, not bloodlines and family lines, but the blood of Christ. And it's important that this, what you see here, this family, it's open to anyone. It doesn't matter where you come from or how awful of things that you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what your last name is or where you grew up or if you're from the right family or the wrong family. Paul, the chief of sinners, murderer, he made it in. The thief on the cross, he made it in. The woman at the well with five failed marriages, she made it in. They make it into heaven and into eternity with God because they're part of the family of God. This family, and hear me, this family welcomes all those who come to Jesus, who believes in him and him alone. It's only that way. If you're not bound to Jesus by faith, you are not part of this family. You're not. No matter how good your earthly family is or how religious you are or how you come to church every Sunday, it doesn't matter. It all comes down to one thing and one thing only, your faith in Jesus. And what a blessing it is that we belong to a family that transcends flesh and blood. You know, I remember when I came to faith and I discovered a new family. All those people, all those friends that I once had that were all non-believers, it's amazing how they all just faded away. I came to faith late in life, around 25. I mean, it was like a wall all of a sudden to those people. I was different all of a sudden. I was different because I had a new family. I had brothers and sisters who understood me in ways my earthly family couldn't. And I read this passage. I mean, my own family thought I lost my mind. But what I found in this new family, people who love me, not because they had to, but because we share the same father. Is that not awesome? What a blessing when a husband and a wife have such a bond and friendship together in Christ. Or when a father and a mother and the children share this bond. But at the same time, how lonely it can be in Christian life when people are brought to Christian faith by the Holy Spirit and their whole entire family doesn't believe. If that's you, if you're perhaps the only believer in your family, let me tell you, you have a family here. You have a family in this church. These are your brothers. These are your sisters and your mother. This is your family. This is a family that will never die, never perish. This family will last forever. But there is hope. There is hope because I know each and every one of us, we have those family members who have yet to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. We need to remember that Jesus' own very family had not yet believed. They thought Jesus was out of his mind, but we know later in life that they came to faith. Another great reformer, J.C. Ryle, says it this way, and I think this is so good and to hold on to. Let us bear patiently the unreasonableness of unconverted men, even as our Lord did. Let us pity their blindness and lack of knowledge, and not love them one whit less. Above all, let us pray that God would change their hearts. Who can tell but the very persons who now try to turn us away from Christ may one day become new creatures, seeing all things differently, and follow Christ themselves. Beloved, don't love them one whit less. Pray for them. We desire, don't we, our unconverted family, to see and know Jesus. It'd be so frustrating, especially when they call you crazy, because I've been called a lot of things. We can easily become frustrated, even angry with them. But again, I pray that you would follow Ryle's advice. Let us pity their blindness. Let us pity their lack of knowledge. But let us love them all the more. Let us have compassion on them. Let us pray for them again. I want to say it again. Come Tuesday night. Let us pray for our unconverted. We too must have compassion on them, just as Jesus Christ had compassion on us. Well, we've seen the earthly family, the heavenly family, but what happens when we enter into this heavenly family? Well, verse 35 tells us, and this is our third point, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. I want you to notice that one little word, that little verb, does. Underline it, highlight it, bold it. Whoever does the will of God. Now I know what some of you are thinking. Does, that sounds a little bit like works, doesn't it? Sounds like we're trying to earn it, but let me be clear and crystal clear right now. You don't earn your way into God's family. You can't. It's impossible. You never could. John 6:29 is very clear on this. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. This is God's work. Belief, faith, the Holy Spirit opening up your mind and your eyes, that's how you enter into the family of God. By true faith, saving faith. But the point here is it's never alone. Faith, it produces fruit, it produces obedience. That obedience, it's not the root of our faith, but it's the very fruit of our faith. So when we look at this, I'll ask you three questions to kind of ponder this morning. Three questions to examine where you are and are you doing the will of God. First is this, and it's the foundation of it. Have you come to Christ? This is where everything begins. It's not trying harder. It's not doing better, but with coming. It's with believing. It's with trusting. It's coming as you are, broken and messy and empty-handed. empty-handed. You simply come to Him. This Bible, these scriptures, this word, everything from the very beginning of the pages to the very end, it's all about God coming and pursuing and coming after us. It's all about coming to Him and believing in Him and repenting. And when we do that because of the Holy Spirit, we are saved. Jesus is the one doing the inviting. He's the one who's seeking us. He's the one that's calling. He's the one who says, come to me who are broken and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We come to Him in faith. And the second question is, your life then, if you are a Christian, or is it marked by this obedience? And hear me, it's not perfect obedience. None of us have that, but real obedience, genuine desire, true longing. You know, when you're part of a good, loving, earthly family, we want to please our parents, don't we? We may fail, and we do, we get in trouble, but we still long to please our parents. The same as when you're part of God's family, you want to please the Father. Do you want to do the will of God? Is that your passion? Is that your desire? Again, I'm going to say it over and over again. Yes, you're going to fail. Yes, you're going to stumble. Yes, you're going to fall, but is your life moving in a much different direction now that you're a believer? Do you hunger for righteousness? Every child of God can say, this is what I want, to do His will. I don't do it perfectly, but I want to. And third, this is an important question to examine every day of our lives. Is your life controlled by God's will? Is it controlled by God's will? Now, what do I mean by that? Does His word, does it guide your decisions? This is the only thing that can guide your decisions. When you face a choice, when you face something in life that comes along and you have to ask, okay, what does the Bible say about this? And here's a test. You believe in something. I mean, you really believe in this one thing, and then all of a sudden you discover Scripture says, nope, it's not the way it is. That's not the way it works. It says it's wrong. What do you do? If you truly belong to God's family, you submit to that word. You submit to changing. You submit to obeying God's word. You do it even when it costs you something you dearly love. You see, being part of God's family means His will comes first. It comes first before your plans, before your preferences, before your pleasures. It even comes before your earthly family. When He says that those who are doing my will are my mother and my brothers and my sister. It's a radical reordering of our priorities. At the end of the day, it is. It's radical reordering of our priorities, because what we once were is following the way of the world, following what the brokenness of the world says. But now that we're part of the family of God, we follow what God's word says. That's what family devotion to the will of God is. Now, let me say this if you're struggling right now thinking of certain things, because I did this week. Those of you who are examining yourselves right now and you might be feeling discouraged and you're thinking, you know, I really want to do the will of God, but I fail so much. I stumble so often. And all I have to say is look at the scene again. Look at our passage. Jesus, He looked around the room. You have to remember who was there. He said, here are my brothers and my mother. And think about who He's looking at. Peter. Peter was there. He denied Jesus three times. The other disciples were all there. They would all desert Jesus when He needed them most. Hear me. These were not perfect people, but Jesus still called them His brothers. He never said, you'll be my brothers when you get it right. He said, you're my brothers and you're my brothers right now. Beloved, Jesus isn't looking for perfection. He's not. He's looking for those whose lives are trying to move toward Him. It's the trajectory that matters so much more than perfection, because I want to tell you, you can't be perfect. You can't do it. No matter how you try, hard you try, you cannot do it. But it's the path that you're on, the trajectory that you're on. Are you moving toward Him, or are you moving away from Him? That's the question. Jesus knows exactly who we are. He knows how broken we are, how nothing we are. I mean, Psalm 103 says he remembers that you and I as humans, we're nothing but dust. That's who we are. He didn't call you thinking that you'd be perfect. He called you knowing that you would need grace every single day. And his call, it never changes. Hebrews 2:1, I said it earlier, says he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Not ashamed even of us. So if you're struggling today and you're here and you want to do the will of God, but you keep falling short time and time again, I want you to hear this. Jesus is looking for faith. He's looking for genuine faith. That's it. But it's a faith that produces something. It produces desire and longing and effort. And when I say obedience, it's put it this way, it's imperfect obedience. But that's enough. Because it's evidence that you truly belong to the family of God. But let me leave you with this. If you belong to Jesus, you're part of his family. I mean, smile, rejoice. Rejoice, we're part of his family. This family will never fail you. It will never abandon you. It will never forsake you. It's rooted in Christ. It's secured by his blood. And the Apostle Paul, he just says it so beautifully, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You see, you are his and he is yours, and nothing can ever change it.